All right, Romans, please, in chapter number 5. Romans 5. Chris mentioned being back from the Utah with the Utah team. At the end of the week, I texted one of the leaders out there, Will Galkin, just to say, hey, thanks for ministering to our team out there. I'm looking forward to their takeaway. And team, I want you to know, he was quick to text me right back and said, you guys actually thank you. You guys were a massive blessing. And so I am thankful. I'm looking for the team. Some of the teams here today, there you go. There's another one out in the foyer. Good security team. All right, good. Guys, thanks for serving. Andrew, I think this was your second time or third time out? Third time out. You're done now. You graduated on. Okay, don't do it again. But I'm glad you're able to do that. All right. Romans 5, let's pray. Father God, I thank you for the truth that we're going to read in your word today. It gives us hope. Our sin increased over and over and over again in ways we can't even comprehend. And I thank you that your grace increases even more. I pray for your working of your word within your church body today. That you use it to strengthen your church, grow your church, and be glorified by it. In Jesus' name we pray, and God's people say, amen. Romans 5, this is our last Sunday in Romans 5. I say that not because Romans 6 is going to be that much different. It's going to take the exact same thought and just say, hey, we need to keep talking about this. But I say Romans 5 to say, last one, we're making progress. All right, we're slowly working through this book. I want to take you back as we start this morning to first grade math class. Some of you guys got nervous just when I said that. You're like, I don't want to go back there. First grade math class, easy concept in first grade math that you should have learned. You should have learned this concept of the greater than or the less than signs. Remember those? I mean, I don't even know what they're really called. Maybe they're called greater than, less than signs. I always learned it. Maybe you learned it this way. My teacher taught me. Is the alligator, okay? Always opens up to the one that's bigger. Who learned the alligator trick? Some of your teachers were good. Okay, some of them were good. If not, you just learned a free one there, right there. But the concept is you're trying to get these kids to recognize here's two numbers. Which one's just simply bigger? Which one's greater than the other one? All right. Some of us are like, that was an easy lesson. Let's go back to some of those lessons again. We're going to do that today. But instead of numbers, our passage is going to give us two things and ask us which one's greater. It's going to put sin up there, and it's going to put grace. And say over and over again, grace is greater than your sin. Now, some of us can push back right away and say, yes, but my sin, that's a big number over there. I mean, it's pretty big. It doesn't matter. God's grace is always greater than sin. If you look at verse number, we're going to go 18 down to the end of the chapter. 18 and 19 are summaries over what we've been wrestling with for the last two Sundays. In fact, what it does is it takes what Paul says or begins to say in verse number 12 about this comparison between Adam as the first one who sins and Jesus Christ, who's one act of righteousness. It begins this comparison. But then what often so happens with Paul, he gets distracted. He starts this comparison, he kind of goes down this road and says, well, let me talk about Paul for a little bit, about Adam for a little bit and his sin. 18 comes back to that and says, let's complete this comparison. See, here's Adam, he sins, death comes, Jesus, one act of righteousness, and there's life. And so 18 and 19 have this comparison. Then verse number 20 gives us this truth that allows for this comparison to actually bring us hope. And the truth is, God's grace will always be greater than your sin. Now, some of you might not be that fazed by that statement. But for you who see a fraction of your sin, you who feel Like John Bunyan, as he describes sin as this massive weight on the back of us that pictures all the shame and the despair and the guilt that comes with sin. You who feel or have felt that, a simple statement that says God's grace is greater than all your sin is hope. To the individual who you begin your prayer time with a long pause, because you know that the first few words of your prayer need to be along the lines of, Father, I got to confess I've sinned. It was here, here, and here. But you paused, not because you don't know what to pray. You know what you need to pray, but the first thoughts that go through your mind are like, how could he forgive me again? I mean, I prayed this yesterday, and I prayed this the last month, and it's like I'm listening to the same things. Please hear today, God's grace is always greater than your sin. To the person who just now realized a new way that you have been sinning against God. Maybe God's word just opened up and it was one of those times where you read it and it hits you and you see your life in a different light. And you're like, I didn't even think that was sin. And now I'm realizing I've been sinning in this for decades. Or someone's come into your life and they kind of pushed you in an area and they say, have you considered this? And you're like, no, I haven't. But now that they've said it, the Holy Spirit works. And you realize a whole nother depth of your sin that you've never comprehended. Even though you've walked with God for decades and now you feel this weight of saying, here I am, I've been messing up again. To you, God's grace is always greater than your sin. To the one who has never cried out to God, never repented of sin, never turned to faith in Jesus Christ, but you, when I say sin, you recognize immediately what I'm talking about. And you know it in your life. And you feel guilt, and you feel despair, and you try to do some things about it. You've made the New Year's resolutions with the best of them. Can I invite you to consider God's grace can be greater than your sin? Now, I'm giving you one statement, but there's two truths in this one statement from verse number 20. Because it makes two statements here. It first says, sin increases. So we have two truths. Sin increases, and then after sin increases, we see that grace increases as well. And so we have two points this morning. The first one is sobering. The first one is, let's look in a mirror and consider that this truth, sin increases. And I could look in several different ways and see that sin increases. If we remember, I mean, this passage is about Adam and Jesus, so we can go all the way back to the beginning. Sin increased. It starts with one man, and there is one sin, and it doesn't stop there. It's not like Adam sins, and he's like, man, I'm glad I got that out of my system. We're all done now. It increases. And because of one man's sin, sin spreads to every individual. Sin has now increased. We're in the book of Romans. We could go back to Romans chapter number 1 and see that sin increases. Because it's not just we sin at one level. Romans 1 unpacks in this spiral where they sin. They don't recognize God as creator. They're not thankful. And God gives them over to their desires, which turns to sin more, and then God gives them over, and they spiral in this sin. Sin increases. I've sat down with many individuals who has poured out their struggle in different ways with sin. And so many of them, that conversation goes back to how they have been sinned against, their childhood. Does not sin increase? Where you've been sinned against, and our response is sin, and sin increases. Sin increases individually in our own lives. Please hear me here. Sin is not static. By its nature, it is not meant to lie dormant. Its nature is to consume. Its nature is to eat. Its nature is to spread to every area of life. Compromise over here. Let weeds grow over here. Don't get all the roots out over here. And don't be surprised when we see it everywhere in our lives. This is why John Owen, old English Puritan theologian, wrote a book. Put it on your list. The Mortification of Sin. Good book. He simply says, be killing sin, or sin will be killing you. We cannot lie to ourselves that somehow we're just fine here. We kind of have it contained. We're doing okay. Don't believe the lie that you have it under control, because sin increases. Do not believe the lie that it will not affect others. Sin increases by its very nature. Now the passage, if you look back at verse number 20, the passage highlights one specific way that sin has increased within the history of humanity. And ironically, what it highlights is God gives the law and sin increases. Now that's a lot to wrap your mind around, because now God's done something, and by God giving the law, sin increases. I get this picture that here is Adam, he sins. Humanity sins because Adam sins. We're kind of going along the lines, and it's bad. And then God gives the law, and the law is like, it's like kerosene on a fire, and just now sin increases. Kids, that's not an endorsement of putting kerosene on a fire. That's an illustration. But it has this picture of here comes the law, and the law inflames sin within humanity. So let me just ask this question. How? How does God's law increase our sin? A couple ways. A law increases sin by defining it. I remember as a young parent with really little kids, pausing several times as a parent before I would say no. So my little toddler would be kind of crawling over to something, and you kind of like, there's potential of danger, or I just don't want you to break that. And so I'm ready to say no, but then pause. And I would pause because I knew as soon as Dad said no, I just defined sin for my little kid. There's nothing inherently wrong about my toddler holding a remote control. There's not. There's some things stupid but not inherently wrong about my toddler discovering what an outlet does. But if I say no, I have now defined what is right and wrong for that individual, because God's given authority into their life. Now, parents, time out. My pause about saying no in that moment was because I knew that if I said no, I had better have the energy to back that no up. Parents, do not, please, don't allow your kids to be comfortable crossing your no's without consequence. God doesn't allow us to do that. So sin has this way of defining the law has this way of defining what sin is. And Paul recognizes this. Lord willing, we'll get to Romans chapter verse 7, where Paul says, I would not have known what it meant to covet. Like, I wouldn't have known that this was sin unless the law says, don't covet. Now, we have the law. We can open up God's word and read, thou shalt not covet. And yet even with that, we somehow rationalize that it's not really that big of a deal. It's not sin. I mean, we. What do you mean? I can't think about my beach house with my sports car to quash my midlife crisis. That's not covetousness. What do you mean? I can't, like, I deserve it. What's the big deal about that? I'm not hurting anybody. Is the law that says no? That is sin. Jesus does the same thing in his ministry. They had the law. The Jews knew the law. I mean, like, all the Jews could have gone on the game show, can you quote the law? And they would have all won. I mean, they knew the law. And yet here comes Jesus Christ and says, you guys know the law. The law is defined sin, but you don't even understand the depth of how the law is defined sin.
Like, the law says, thou shalt not murder, and you guys all nod your head and be like, got that one covered. That's the easy one. And the law says, thou shalt not commit adultery. And they're like, yes, we're good there. And Jesus says, you've missed it. The law is defining sin that you don't even realize that it's defining sin. It says, thou shalt not murder, and you guys are angry. You're committing murder left and right. The law defines sin. The sin was always there. The law comes in and shines the light like the black light. When you turn out the lights and the black light turns on, it shows up all the germs in the house. The law just reveals what's already been there. It defines what's already been going on, where God says, this is wrong. And so the law comes and sin increases. The law comes and sin increases by revealing our rebellion against what God says. Go back to that little toddler who hears the word no about the TV remote. Can we just all nod our heads here? There is something about us that when we hear no, what do we want? I want what you just told me no. In fact, I want it more. Pick that two-year-older up, carry them to another room, and I don't care they're in another room. They're still thinking about the remote control. Move the furniture around, put it up on a shelf, and they're still making all their chubby might to try to get what you just told them no to. There is something about us that because we've been told, don't do that, that's the first thing we really want to do. We get fixated on it. The law inflames our sinful nature because the law points out our inherent rebellion against God. We don't like to be told no. Because we want to believe the lie that we're in control. That we rule. It's our agenda. It's what we get to make the rules. And along comes the law and says, well, no, you can't do that. And you should not do that. And that is against my holy nature. And our nature says, watch me. The law comes in and sin inflames. The law increases sin by revealing sin's power. The law, well, let me put it this way. You will never change your heart through a list of rules. It won't get done. I mean, God gives a law. And there were people in Jesus' day that were convinced that they nailed it. They aced it. I think about the rich guy who comes to Jesus, and Jesus says, okay, you know, he asks a really good question. How can I have eternal life? And Jesus says, what does the law say? And he just lays out the law. He's like, well, he has this and this and this. And he's like, okay, go do it. I've done that. Like, I've checked it all off, Jesus. Which I love this narrative. Because even though he would claim that he's obeyed the law perfectly, there is still something in him that makes them come to Jesus and say, how can I have eternal life? Like, if he really believed the law could bring him eternal life, he wouldn't need to go to Jesus and ask the question because he would have already been convinced. I have it. I've obeyed it. I'm good. And yet there's still something in him that says, wait a minute here. I'm not quite 100% sure and I got this. So he comes to Jesus and he says, okay, I've done the law though. And then Jesus points out, you haven't come close to it. If it really is love your neighbor as yourself, then go sell everything that you have. The law rules will never change our hearts. They will simply reveal how often we feel. It's the standard that says you're not making it. You cannot rule yourself into righteousness. I find it ironic. I find it sad. We don't
try to take God's law within our culture and say, let's obey this to be right with God anymore. That's too hard. What we do then is we say, we come up with our own rules to be right with God. So X amount of church attendance, unless the Packers are playing, then that rule changes slightly, okay? And then X amount of offering, unless, you know, I have something else to spend my money. We make our own rules. And as long as I do rule A, B, C, we're good. And then honestly, we still fail our human rules. So we then make another law to it that basically says, well, as long as I have good intentions, as long as I meant well, then I'll be okay with God. All we're doing is we're lowering the bar. Here's God's law. Can't pass that. So let's make our own law. Still not passing that. Well, let's just, in good intentions, then we're going to be okay. We're still not passing that. The law has no ability to make us righteous. It just simply reveals how in bondage to sin we are. Sin increases. So if God's law simply increases sin, why would God even give the law? Kids, are some of you guys paying attention enough to you're like, wait a minute, mom and dad, you realize like all your rules are just making me sin? Like, if you didn't have the rules, then we wouldn't have the sin. You're making it increase. That's not the conclusion. That's not the application. It is gracious that God gave the law, because by giving the law, he shows what's already true in our lives. We are sinners before a holy God. We can't ignore it anymore. The law defines us as murderers, adulterers. The law shows that we're covetous, idolatrous, anger-filled, rebellious. It spells it all out. And by seeing our sin, we can't convince ourselves that we are good anymore, and we know that we can't do anything about it. I've shared this before, but I think it fits here again. I've referenced that two-year-older and the rules, and there were times like every two-year-older who would break those rules within our house. And so then there would come discipline. And our habit within our family was that after discipline, we would pray. My prayer for my kids after they broke the rules and were disciplined was never, God, would you help so-and-so now go out there and obey the rules? I'm setting my kid up for failure if that's my prayer. They are going to break the rule again. We're going to be right back in the bedroom the next day doing it all over again. You know you did wrong, yes. There's consequences, yes. Here's the punishment. My prayer was never, can they do better? My prayer was, at the end of discipline, God, would you help my child see that no matter how hard they try, they cannot be perfect. No matter how hard they try, they're going to sin again. So that they see they need something other than them to make them right. It is rules, it's the law that reveals, I can't do this. Sin increases. And that simple statement that sin increases, whether it's we see it in the law, whether we look in our own lives and we see that sin increases exponentially within our own lives, it should make us pause and hang our head and say, yes, I know that is true. I see sin increase. Not just I turn on the news and I see it, look around in our society and say, sin increases. You realize that act is just sin increasing in my own life. Sin increases. But by seeing sin increases, we are then able to look at the second half of that verse and understand the depth of the hope that God gives us. Yes, sin increases, but God's grace increases more. Where sin increased, and where is that? All throughout humanity. Where is that in your life? And yet, where sin increases, God's grace increases all the more. In fact, the word abounded there in verse number 20, that word abounded, it's accurate.
but it doesn't come close to painting the picture of how amazing this phrase is. It is, here is sin, it increases, and it is about it is God's grace super increased above anything that sin increased. It paints the picture. Sin raises to 10 feet, God's grace floods to 1,000 feet. It is, I've sinned this much, God's grace increases all that much more. I've multiplied my sin by 100, God's grace is multiplied by 1,000. That word abounds is this overflowing, spreading to abundance grace.
God's grace supply is unlimited. It means that there will never be a point where God will run out of grace. There's a new bakery in town. I haven't been yet, but I just liked them on Facebook, so I get all their pictures. It looks wonderful, okay? Someday, I hope to go. It's a good bakery in the aspect that most stores and restaurants, they stay open to a certain time. Like some of the best restaurants in town close at 9 o'clock. Jumbo's right down the road, right there. They just know they're always going to have food, and they close at 9 o'clock. Some of the best bakeries, though, what they do is they make X amount of donuts and muffins and whatnot. And then when the donuts and the muffins are gone, they close. They're done. So this bakery actually opens up at 6 o'clock in the morning. I think it is 6 or 7. And then they stay open until we sell out. Which means, like, you better wake up and get going, because if you and you and you all have a hankering for donuts and you get there before me, I may walk in and the maple bacon donuts might already be gone. And that'd be really sad, okay? There's a limited supply, and so there are times where our hunger will be greater than the supply of wonderfully deep-fried dough, okay? That will never be its case with God. It can't be that I look at you and I'm like, well, you're taking up a lot of God's grace, okay? I mean, let's just be honest. I mean, I don't know if there's going to be any grace when I get up there. It will never be the case where I begin to look at all my sin and I say, okay, yep, oh, wow, yeah, yep. Okay, these are definitely covered, but I don't know by this point if God still has any grace left. God will never sell out. He'll never run out. It is God's grace super increases above anything that my sin could ever increase to. And this passage has already proven this point. He's done it in a way I don't think we've noticed yet. But this whole passage has been, here's Adam, he sinned, death comes. Here's Jesus Christ, one act of righteousness, and Jesus Christ still dies. If sin was greater than God's grace, what would happen then after Jesus Christ dies? Nothing. If my sin, if our sin is greater than God's grace, then the narrative of Jesus Christ ends at the cross. It doesn't. Jesus Christ rises from the dead, which shows that God's grace is greater than all my sin, because he's not just paid for it, he's paid for it in abundance, and now there's life. The person who writes this, verse number 20, where sin increased, grace increases more, the guy who writes this through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he is a living testimony that this is true. He is, by his own definition, the chiefest of sinners. And I don't know where he really truly stands on the rankings, but Paul would say, I have reason to say this. I, in anger-filled pride, searched out and had individuals killed because they followed Jesus Christ. Where sin increased, grace superabundantly increased. And so that same individual who called himself the chiefest of sinners, who had people killed, who threw people in jail, would then say, by the grace of God, I am what I am. Where sin increases, grace increased more. God's grace will always be greater than your sin. Thief on the cross shows it. I don't know all what the thief on the cross did, but by the very definition that we call him a thief, that he's convicted as a thief, I think it's safe to say that he at least has sinned some. And I think it's probably safe to say he sinned a good bit. Unless he just got caught the one time he did it. And here you have a guy hanging up on a cross who has sinned and it has increased. And his only act in this moment is recognizing that the individual dying next to him does not deserve to die, that he's actually righteous. He has faith. And his sin has increased. And Jesus Christ's declaration is, you'll be with me in paradise. Grace has increased all that much more. God's grace will always be greater than all your sin. Where does this lead to? Verse number 21. So that as sin reigned in death, now grace reigns. Something else is on the throne now. It's God's grace. That reigns through Jesus Christ's righteousness, leading to eternal life through Jesus Christ. One man sins, and we have death. And we have hospitals and cemeteries and funeral homes. And we have spiritual blindness. And we have eternity in hell. And God sends one man, Jesus Christ. And that one man, Jesus Christ, has one act of righteousness, and he dies upon a cross. And his death brings grace. And that grace is greater than anything over here. Now, some want to conclude, and I think this is important to recognize, some want to conclude that what I'm saying, this grace is greater than any one of our sins, all of our sins. Some want to say that that grace is given to every individual. It's universal. We're all going to get there in the end. You believe your way, I believe my way, it doesn't matter. See, and actually they use this passage to get there. If you look up to verse number 18, the comparison, this will sound really familiar to those who've been here the last 2 weeks. Therefore, as one trespass led to condemnation for all men. I mean, not our heads. Adam, one man, all men, we're all guilty. So one act of righteousness leads to justification and life for all men. And they would say, well, look, this is like, okay, so Adam, we all sinned. It's given to all of us, and here's Jesus, and now we all get justification. So this isn't that big of a deal. It goes to everybody. I don't believe that's the application there. I mean, we've already just looked at the verses right before that where it actually says, to those who receive the abundance of grace. There's an action that we do in receiving this grace that is offered. And I can look at all of Scripture and it backs this up. Jesus himself said, this is a narrow way. And very few people are going to come down this way with me. In fact, not even all of his followers did it. That's what I think the passage is saying. It is not that we're all justified, but the grace that Jesus Christ has upon the cross is offered to all of us. Which allows me to get this offer. Your sin has increased. I don't know how much. But the offer is, here is grace. And I can guarantee you God's grace is greater than all your sin. And so I plead with you to turn from your sin and receive the grace of Jesus Christ in your life. There is part of me that I wanted to look up some tearjerker illustration of some individual, some alcoholic slumped on a street of Chicago who walks into Pacific Garden Mission and his life's turned around and becomes this evangelism and say, look, God's grace is greater than all of our sins. And I looked, and I actually found several stories, and they were really special.
And then I realized, I don't need to do that. Because we are all testimony, Christian church family, that God's grace is greater than all of our sin. And we could take the afternoon, and it would be glorious if we did it. And person after person could stand up and say, my sin increased. And some of you would talk about being convicted of crimes, and some of you would talk about being alcoholic and hopeless, and some of you would talk about being drug addicted. Some of you talked about being adulterers. Some of you talked to would be about covetousness and pride, self-righteousness. And we could explain sin and sin and sin, not to make it glorious, but to say, look, my sin did increase. And over again, you would be testimony that God's grace was greater than all your sin. Because God's grace will always be greater than your sin. So, Christian, where does this leave you? We sang a song this morning. For most of you, it was new. Some of you, I looked around like, yeah, you guys don't know this song. We sang a song called Grace. I listened to that song a lot this week with this sermon I was writing. Last night, I scrolled through YouTube after I watched it, and I love reading the comments. And one of the comments near the top of the song was from a guy. And he begins to share about listening to this song, how encouraging it was. He shares, I'm leaving a legalistic church. His words were actually, I'm leaving a fundamental Baptist church. But he said, I would think for years I would sin and then get paranoid, crying out to God, hoping he wouldn't forsake me. Been there? You ever been scared, Christian, that God's just going to give up on you? You ever been scared that, like, it's 27 strikes and you're out and you spent those 27 years ago? Christian, have you ever get the feel that God's just kind of, like, signed off on you? I mean, you're going through the motions now because you know you're supposed to be here, but you're just convinced that God's just done. I mean, with all the chances that you've had, God's giving you plenty of chances and you're just kind of done. God's done with you. That's what he's saying. I would sin and get paranoid and cry out to God that he would somehow just, he forsake me. But I learned, if sin removes me from God's hand, sin is more powerful than God. But it's not. Nothing will separate me from the love of God. Not even my own sin. Because God's grace is always greater than my sin. And because God's grace is always greater than my sin, I don't have to be paranoid that maybe God won't love me tomorrow. Because it was never about my performance, it was about his grace. Because God's grace is always greater than my sin, I don't have to lie awake at night wondering, is God out to get me tomorrow? Because God's grace is always greater than my sin. Because God's grace is always greater than my sin, I don't have to pause when I pray and say, God, no, I can be bold and say, God, I have sin. I own it. I'm honest. And I'm confident in your forgiveness. Because God's grace is always greater than my sin, I don't have to hide as somehow I am hopeless within this church body. I'm forgiven. I'm redeemed. I'm a child of God. Because God's grace is always greater than my sin. Now, some of you are thinking something about how I can now go sin. Don't. Come back next week because Romans chapter 6 is going to talk to you about that. But simply this week, my sin, yes, it increased this week. It increased this morning. And if Christ does not return and he gives me another week of life, sadly, my sin will continue to increase this week. But my hope is in God's grace. And this week, God's grace won't run out for me. It will still be there for me. And its grace will carry me home.
Would you pray? And so, Father God, we say thank you for your word and specifically for your grace. In Jesus' name we pray these things. God's people, amen.